Father God, fortunately you are the God of the second and third and fourth chance. Because Father God, this is the second, third, fourth chance for this message to go out. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We bless your name. We ask in the name of your Son that you will give us wisdom and understanding. Through his precious blood. Amen and amen. Welcome to Balance Point. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. We have been looking at Noah and his family. And believe it or not, this is actually going to be our last visit with Noah. So far, we have seen the world that was. We saw the sinfulness of the world. We saw the murders. We saw the violence of the world. And we saw that God had enough of the world. We saw the declaration of Noah and that God called him righteous for his generation. And we saw that Noah was called to build the means of salvation, according to the instructions that God had given him. And for 120 years while the ark was being built, it was an invitation to the world. Not only was it invitation, but it was also the provision for how the world would be saved. And we saw the parallels to what God did in his son Jesus for us. But we also saw that the world was judged. All life destroyed. All life that breathes air destroyed. And we saw the new start. And we pick up here in chapter 9, verse 18. With Noah and the aftermath. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan, and these are the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brother." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Shem. May Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. May Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all of the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So the question for today is, if one is righteous, what happens when they sin? And we're studying this question today because there is an ancient proverb. And it's a proverb that is credited to the Chinese general Sun Xiu. But as it turns out, he is actually paraphrasing an older proverb. And the proverb says this: "Know yourself, know your enemy, and you shall win 100 battles without loss." Know yourself, know your enemy. If we could do these two things, and do them with proficiency, we will would find our way much smoother than we have it. In fact, the Bible tells us something very similar. God's word puts it this way from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say to every man that is among you, through the grace given unto me, this is Paul writing to the Romans, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly accordingly as God hath dealt with him, to every man a measure of faith. In other words here, Paul is telling the Romans, know yourself. Don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. You ought to think of yourself soberly. You ought to think of yourself in the reality of the grace that God has given you, of the faith that God has given you. And with regards to knowing your enemy, yes, we have an enemy called the devil. But in all truthfulness, our greatest enemy is ourselves. And so the Bible doesn't specifically tell us to know the devil in a single verse like it does to know ourselves. However, if we know ourselves, then we will know our weaknesses. And if we know our weaknesses, because the devil is one who likes to prey upon our weakness, we will know attack. We will know the entry point that the devil will use against us. And lest you think it's just weaknesses, we should know our strengths. Because the devil knows that we're going to guard the weak spots. On the other hand, we'll leave our strong spot unguarded. And that's where the devil will attack. Why is it important? Well, we're going to see from this lesson from Noah why it's important for us to know ourselves, even knowing the enemy. So let's take a look at Noah. Verse 20, Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Things are starting off okay. Here in verse 20, we see that things have started off kind of good. Let's look at this. Noah began being a farmer. Farming is good. Farming is actually one of those tasks, among many tasks, that fulfill the original command that God gave to mankind, which was to be fruitful. We saw that command in our last lesson. And to the old King James says, subdue the earth, but a better translation of that is to make the earth useful. And so farming is a means to making the earth useful. And so Noah began to be a farmer. Great. And among the things that he started to farm some grapes. He planted a vineyard. Cool, no problem. He drank of the wine. Well, we will see that this will cause a problem. And became drunk. You see, here's the amazing thing. We all, for the most part, start off with good intentions. We all start off with plans that are proper. We all start doing things that are beneficial. The problem comes in when we let our guard down. The problem comes in is that if we are not careful, the good things that we do can go bad. Our lives are like gardens. When we're young children, we have all of these plans. I want to be a doctor and help people. I want to be a fireman and save people. I want to be a policeman and protect people from the bad guys. You know, I want to be a farmer and provide good food for people. And we start off life with these good plans. But the problem comes if we aren't careful to protect those plans. And if we get lax. You see, as we begin working on good plans, we will receive the blessings. Noah worked on the plan of being a farmer. He planted a vineyard, and he received the blessing of the wine. But here's the problem. We can ingest so much of the good stuff that God has given to us for enjoyment that bad things can happen. Notice that there was no judgment written into the scripture about the act of Noah drinking. In fact, technically, there's no judgment about him getting drunk. However, his drunkenness had a consequence, even though there was not a negative connotation to it. You see, Noah lost control. And when we are out of control, when we're out of the control of the Holy Spirit, when we're out of control of the Spirit of God, then there's opportunity for sin. There's opportunity for transgression. And herein lies the core of the lesson for today. God has given us good things. God has given us things of the world to enjoy. And we have freedom to enjoy them. God wants us to enjoy the things in the created world. But we must be careful that our freedom and our enjoyment does not cause us to lose control. You see, this passage answers the question that was asked a few hundred years before by Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Because you see, Noah's lapse gave an opportunity for transgression in one of his sons. And that lapse led to a curse being placed upon that family line. You see, our actions are important. Whether it's something as simple as giving a smile as you're driving down the freeway, or whether it is as intense as opening up somebody's body to save their life when you're a doctor. Our actions are important. Because our actions create the environment that either will draw people closer to God or push them away. And we see proof of that just right here in the microcosm of Noah's life. Just as in the beginning of our studies on Noah, we saw God declare that Noah was righteous in his generation. He was faithful. He was a follower of God. And that righteousness led to Noah having the opportunity of not only himself being saved through the flood, but saving his family through the flood. And we saw that opportunity given to him when God gave Noah the command to build the ark. And now we see that Noah's lapse also gave opportunity, but it wasn't an opportunity for good. It was an opportunity for transgression. Just as Noah's righteousness opened the door for his family, Noah's transgression opened the door for sin. Our actions can lead those around us closer to God or further away from God. This is part of what's meant by the passage in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Let me set the scene. The children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they're at the mountain of the law of God. They're at Sinai. And Moses is up on the mountain, and Moses asks God, Yahweh, Lord God, let me see your face. And God says to Moses, I can't let you see my face because you'd be consumed. But what I can do is I will put you here in the cleft of the rock. I'll put you here in this crack in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand. And I will pass by you, and as I pass by you, I will let you see the back parts of my glory. And so we pick up in verse 6 when God has passed by Moses. And listen to what God proclaims. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Woo, I wish those who think that the God of the Old Testament is a God of doom and gloom and fire would just read this. I gotta read this again. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful, meaning he doesn't give us what we deserve, and gracious, meaning he gives us what we don't deserve, slow to anger. You realize God makes the rules, and if God really wanted to, he could just say, poof, I'm done. But he doesn't. He's slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. I'm getting excited here. I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting excited. Abounding in steadfast love. That means that he not only loves, but his love is steady. His love is sure. Not only is love steady and his love is sure, but there's a lot of it. There's a lot of steady, sure love from our Father, our God in heaven. And faithfulness. In other words, if God says it, you can count on it. But not only is he faithful, but he's abounding in faithful. He's abounding in the ability that we can trust him. And then he repeats, and keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. From this verse, some get the idea of generational curses and generational blessings. I happen to believe in generational curses and generational blessings, but I don't believe in it the way it's taught in some circles. Some circles teach that if grandma was a righteous saint, that it automatically follows that the children are going to be a righteous saint. The grandchildren are going to be a righteous saint down to 30 and 40 generations. And they also teach that, hey, if grandpa was a knucklehead, then there are going to be knuckleheads in the family down to 30 and 40 generations because grandpa was a knucklehead, and it's set into motion that. I don't believe that is true because the Bible plainly teaches that we are judged as individuals. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, which is a restatement of the law that's given in Exodus and Leviticus. Deuteronomy 24, 16. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor children put to death because of their fathers. Each shall be put to death for his own sin. We each stand on our own sin. There is a verse, I believe it is in Ezekiel, where God chides the children of Israel, and God says, let it no longer be said among my people that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and our teeth are set on edge. That was a way of putting the blame for their own individual sins on their parents. Unless you think that this is something that they only did old school, we do something very similar. We blame our genetics. And while genes play a part in who we are, let me tell you, the brain is a wonderful thing that God made, and the brain can be trained to overcome the genetics. There's a wonderful TED talk that I just watched a few days ago about neuroplasticity and how the brain can be trained, and how not only can the brain be trained, but each brain has to be trained in an individual way that is specific to that brain. God made our minds so wonderful that there are no two that are alike. There are no two brains that are alike. There are no two brains that are wired alike. Yeah, they may look similar when you take them out of the head, but when you get down to the cellular level, looking at how the neurons are connecting, there are absolutely no two brains that are identical. That's because God treats us as individuals. But having said that, we have to acknowledge that our actions create the environment that will either attract people to God or repel them from God. Let me repeat that. Our actions, our words, create the environment that either attract people to God or repel people from God. You see, Noah's actions declared him righteous, and so his family could be saved. Noah's actions with the wine provided an opportunity for transgression. I really haven't talked about the transgression of Ham, but briefly, there are two schools of thought on what went on. The first school of thought says that Ham saw his dad uncovered in his tent and went out and blabbed to the brothers. That raises more questions than it answers, in that, well, if it's simply a case of blabbing, does that mean that the two brothers went back to Noah and tattled? Does that mean that Noah wasn't necessarily like blackout drunk, but he was some level of drunk that was incapacitated? We don't know. There is another interpretation that is based on a euphemism that you find throughout the Old Testament, and it is the euphemism of being uncovered. Being uncovered is being a symbol of nakedness, and the euphemism of being uncovered is usually used of sexual intimacy. Or rather, it can be used of sexual intimacy. It is used that way several times, to see the nakedness of a relative. by that interpretation, then basically what, if you take that interpretation, basically you're saying, hey, Noah got drunk and Ham raped his father. Yeah, I'm kind of squicked by that, to be real honest. But that would at least explain how Noah awoke and knew what his younger son had done. I'm just not thrilled with that interpretation. I'll leave it to you to decide which one you want to believe. But here's the thing, Noah's drunkenness provided the opportunity for Ham's transgression, whatever that transgression was. And because of that, a curse is placed upon the line of Ham. But notice it, Noah doesn't curse Ham directly, he curses the line of Ham. Cursed be Canaan, who is the son of Ham. A servant of servants he shall be to his brother. And he said, blessed be the God of Shem, may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. It's interesting because this is not only kind of a curse and a blessing, but it's also kind of a prophecy. Because we've kind of seen that played out in secular history. We've seen those that are of the descent of Canaan. And the next chapter is chapter 10, that's the Table of Nations, and that shows where the various people groups descended from these three brothers. And I'm going to already give you a hint, I'm not going to try to preach on that. I have no idea how to preach on that. I have no idea what lessons that can be drawn from that. And so I will leave that for you to read over the next week. But what's interesting is when you look at that Table of Nations and you look at who came from each brother and where and how they settled out, and you look at how history is played out, you will find something very interesting. You will find that those who descended from Canaan, those who descended from Ham, have traditionally ended up being the servants of Japheth and Shem. They have ended up traditionally being exploited and used by those around them. You look at Shem, and you look at the tents of Shem, and it's interesting looking at the tents of Shem because most people look at the tents of Shem and they think of just Israel. But the tents of Shem contain all of the descendants of Shem, which would include the descendants of Esau. It would include the descendants of Moab. It would include all of those descendants that we now think of as Islam, as Arabs. Those are descendants of Shem. And they have been enlarged. And they have been enlarged. But what's interesting, and what's most interesting, is Japheth. May God enlarge Japheth. And Japheth represents the peoples of Eurasia, Europe and Asia. And something that is really fascinating is when you look at how history is played out, with the spread of the love of Christ, Japheth dwells in the tent of Shem. Because you see, if you're a Christ follower, that means that you are the follower of a Jewish rabbi. Jewish rabbi means that he was descended from Abraham, and Abraham was a descendant of Shem. And so as Christ followers, we are covered by the tents of Shem. And so as Christ followers, we are living out this prophecy that was given over almost 4,000 years ago. We talked about how our actions create the environment within which we'll either draw close to God or away from God. 4,000 years we have seen this play out. And it continues to play out. And so my question for each of us is, what are our actions doing? Are we drawing people closer to God? Does our life cause people to say, I need to know what you know? Or are we drawing, or are we pushing people away from God? I can think of two churches that just come to mind off the top of my head that exists here in the United States. There's one church that I know of. It is not a super, super famous church, but it is a huge church by church standards. And they are known in their community as the go-to place. Even among the secular people, they are the go-to place. They are the go-to place when things are going great, and they are the go-to place when things are going bad. Why? Because they love God, they love each other, and they love people. That's my prayer for the Balance Point community. That we will be a community that loves God, loves each other, and then loves those outside of the church. On the other hand, there is a church that is based in the southern United States that, to be honest, I question whether they're Christian. Because they use the name of Christ to spread hate. And I totally question whether they're Christians. And the reason why is because the Bible says that there will be a mark that is on the Christian's life. The Bible says, Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples. Because of your doctrine. No. That is not how the world will know that we're disciples of Christ. The world says, you will know, they will know that you are my disciples because of your ceremony. No. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples because of your love. Because of your love. That's how they will know that you're my disciples. Dear brothers and sisters, the lesson here is creating an environment where people can be drawn to the Lord. That environment is created not because of judgmentalism, not because of Phariseeism, not because we have a bunch of do this and don't do that. No, we will draw people to the cross of Christ because of our love. We will draw people because we love God. We will draw people because we love God so much that we can't help but be out in our lives singing to and talking about the God we love. And because we will have lives filled with joy, because of our love. That is how how we create the environment. That is how. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us like sap flows through a fruit tree, that we might bear the fruit of love. Father God, cause us to grow big, tall, and strong. Not that we would be glorified in that big, tall, and strongness, but Father God, so that as the branches of our presence spread, those who are hot, those who are weary, those who are faint, might find that we are a branch on the tree of life, and that they might find shade beneath us, the leaves living on that tree, that they might reach up and pluck the fruit from us, that they might know that they too are loved by the Father. Thank you, Father God, for this time in your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen. Now, if you're listening to this and you have no clue what the last 30 minutes was about, that's because you don't have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has drawn you to this place of worship in the Word. And I would be negligent in my duty if I didn't offer you the opportunity to receive the love and grace of the Father. You see, here's the thing. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. And because of that, we can't see the glory of God. We cannot see the love of God. But God has made a way. And that way is called his Son, Jesus. Jesus came, he died, he took our place. He took our punishment. And in exchange, the Father gives us his righteousness. And so, in order to do that, a couple of things. One, you need to know that you need help. Okay? Going to Jesus is like going to the doctor. You don't go until you know you need help. You need to know you need help. You need to be willing to admit that you need help. And you need to ask for that help. And so if you have never trusted that Jesus took your place, or maybe you once walked with him, but you no longer walk with him, I'm going to lead you in a very short prayer. And if you pray this and you believe it and you trust that Jesus will do what you're asking him to do, you'll be saved. So, first time trusting Jesus, or you walked with him and you failed short, pray with me. Jesus, save me. I am a sinner. Amen. That simple. But you say, Dan, isn't there more that I need to do? No. If you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, particularly Matthew, Luke, and John, there was a thief that was on the cross hanging next to Jesus. And at some point during the crucifixion, that thief pushed against the nails that were in his feet, breathed in, and said, Jesus, save me. Did that thief have a chance to be baptized? No. By the way, should you be baptized? Yes. If you're here in the Southern California area, contact us. We're going to give you our contact information. Come and get baptized. Did that thief on the cross get a chance to witness? Well, he didn't think so, but because his story is written in the Bible, his witness is probably responsible for just as many people being saved as the witness of all the apostles. Did he have a chance to do any good work while hanging on that cross? Nope. And yet, what did Jesus say to him? He said to him, and he says to you who just prayed that prayer, today, you will be with me in paradise. If you prayed that prayer, there is a sense in which today, you are in paradise. And I want to say to you, welcome to the family of God. So I said I'd give you our contact information as soon as I get to it. Here we go. Our contact information. You can contact us by emailing us at staff@bounds-point.org. You can contact us by going to our Facebook page. You can contact us on YouTube, Google+, by contacting us at our username, Balance Point Church. Or you can even mail us. Balance Point Church, 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. That's 1998 East Orris Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. Because, well, this is what we do. This is God's calling to the Balance Point Church, is to spread the love of Christ. If you've been listening to Balance Point or watching Balance Point or attending our live services by stream, we also would love to hear from you. Again, we just love to hear what God is doing in your life. And so prepare to receive the blessing. May the Lord, God of Noah, of Shem, of Japheth, and the Father of our Savior, Jesus Christ, bless you and keep you until we come together again in his name. Amen.